And we're going to look over into Matthew's gospel this morning. We're going to look over into chapter 23 this morning. Matthew chapter 23. And be encouraged with what the Lord has for us. In Matthew chapter 23, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "And then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulder, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and they love to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, but you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest amongst you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. Father, as we have been singing these songs of praise, as we've been being able to bring our hearts before you, we thank you that we are before you, the true and the living God. And as was prayed in the close of worship, we thank you for your word. It is the living word of God. It lasts for all eternity. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have his very word with us. So, Lord, we pray that you'd open up our hearts, that we would receive your word with gladness, and also that you would open up our will. If we've been stubborn lately, disobedient, prideful in any way, we ask your forgiveness now, that we could leave here rejoicing in your lordship over our lives, that we would leave here with no desire to be a hypocrite, but with every desire to be your humble servant, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, we're glad that you're with us this morning, and as we're singing some of these songs, of course, they, in a sense, move our hearts towards the Easter celebration, and as a Christian, we get together all the time, and every time we get together, whether it's today or tomorrow at our Bible studies or Wednesday or whenever we get together, we're so grateful to be with one another. We celebrate Jesus. In our tradition, in our culture, certainly Easter and Christmas are big recognized days where people may come to church that they don't normally to, and we're glad that they are able to come. But I so much appreciate the celebration of Easter. I so much appreciate the reality of our faith. And that's what we're looking at here today in this message. Hey, quick thing. I wish you could have been with me. It was a few years ago, but I wish you were with me. You would have been sitting in the passenger side of my car. I was driving, and I was headed up on the Hannigan Road, headed into Linden. So when you're coming into Linden, there's a little bit of a steep hill, then there's a signal, which is Front Street. So I was coming up towards that signal, not quite there, and there was a pickup truck. He had a red light. He was waiting for it to turn green, and as the light turned green, and I was just rolling up towards that signal, and he was coming down, in the back of his truck, he had a very large, mature dog, a black Labrador dog, in the back of his truck. And I could tell the dog was chained in the back, but the dog was leaning over the truck a little bit. Don't know what he was attracted to. But as soon as this truck driver in his pickup truck gave it a little bit of gas on the green light, that big Labrador fell out of the truck. But it was chained. So it's okay. Everybody worked good. It all worked out good, all right? So breathe. Here we go. So I'm driving up, and I see this pickup truck, and this dog, it's like jumping. Every time the truck is moving, and its chain is pulling, and it's just jumping. So every time it's jumping, it's really keeping from getting choked to death. I mean, every time its little feet hit the ground, it bounces high and carries it. And I'm like, I roll my window down and I'm giving, stop! And then the fellow stops like, what's up with you? And I says, no, this is your dog. So he, you know, everything worked out great. You know, he was able to take the dog. So what does that have anything to do with these scriptures? It's just a good illustration. Let's go on. No, I'm going to tell you, what we're looking here is what religion does. What religion does is it changes you. It puts you in chains. It doesn't change you. Jesus changes us. Religion puts us in chains. It holds us in bondage. It owns us. Religion owns us, and then it takes us to wherever we go and just drags us along for a very painful ride. That's what religion does. Now, when we're here in these Gospels, we're moving into, this is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. So perhaps in that Holy Week leading up to his death on the cross and Easter, this is around Tuesday or so of that week. We know he's going to speak to his disciples in a very private way, and that's in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. So there's a very private meeting that Jesus will have with those disciples. It's a private meeting. So what I'm saying is this is the last public ministry, the last public message of Jesus. So you think with his last public message, he is going to bring forth just the most dynamic message of salvation. It's not. It's a very dynamic message of condemnation. That's what it is. In other words, Jesus surveys what's been going on. He looks at the religious scene that he has dropped from heaven to earth at. He realizes the antagonism of the religious leaders towards him. He realizes that the people that he's come to live for and to die for, they are chained to religion and being taken for a ride. And Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ came to set us free. He came to set us free, absolutely free. And he is coming with a very strong and forceful message regarding the bondage of religion that creates hypocrisy that leads to damnation. And he's saying, I have come to set you free. Amen? So let's look and see specifically what he's speaking about. Because you think for a moment, how could Jesus bring this message? This is a huge audience. He's going to the cross. He can proclaim this salvation message. Well, wait just a minute. Wasn't it just a day or so earlier? He was riding into Jerusalem, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet, the opposition is rising very intently at this point. There's two words that we need to think about this morning. One of them is inspiration. That's an important word. And the other word starts with an I, is inspection. So two words, inspection and inspiration. So Jesus Christ has an important message to give, and we see it here in chapters 23 specifically. And it's just not the message Jesus has. If you follow through the epistles and you look at what Paul says in Acts 20 to the church at Ephesus, last time he's going to see him, he gives a strong warning about the wolves that are going to come in and destroy things. You go over to Timothy and you see what Paul spoke to Timothy at the very end. Very urgent message, warning, be careful, warning, false doctrine, warning, read Jude, warning. Read John, the apostle, Revelation, warning. So we're living in these last days, and there's an important warning. We're going to get into the idea of inspiration and inspection in just a minute. But maybe you followed the news this week. Maybe you learned on the news, like I, regarding Hugo Chavez and his death. And what happens when major political people or recognized people die, I take great interest in what people have to say. And I have an interest in what the leader of Iran had to say, Ahmadinejad, like how I said that, because I've been practicing. But he said, although Hugo Chavez is no longer amongst us today, I am sure that his innocent spirit has ascended to the heavens and will one day return to us with Jesus Christ and the Mate to establish peace, justice, and kindness. The article out of a Christian magazine goes on, Muslims believe that in the 10th century, Imam Mate went into hiding, but will appear again to make all things right with the world. According to the website Answering Islam, Muslims also claim that Jesus will return as a follower of Islam and will establish the religion on the earth. Muslims believe, still quoting, that after Allah miraculously delivered Jesus from death, he assumed into heaven alive in a similar fashion to the biblical narrative regarding Elijah. Since then, still quoting, Muslims believe Jesus has remained with Allah and has been waiting for his opportunity to return to earth to finish his ministry and complete his life. While the Mahdi is clearly seen as being a superior to Christ person, Jesus is still said to be the leader of the Muslim community. It continues, and according to Islamic tradition, Jesus' primary purpose will be to oversee the institution and the enforcement of Islamic Sharia law all over the world. This is the world we live in. There's major things that are happening in this world. So we're living at a time right now that the deception is tremendous. But what is even more startling is how many people do not know that they're being deceived. That's the heartache of it all. And even as a nation exalting Islam and playing down Christianity, Islam is a false religion. You cannot have, listen now, you cannot have two true religions. One's true, the other's false, with all religions. You cannot, they're opposed to one another. If you in the tenets of the faith, they cannot both be true. One's true and the others are false, or they're all false. That's it. There's no other option to this. So Jesus Christ is who he said he is, or he's not. And if it is who he says he is, and I believe he is, I believe he is the Messiah. I believe he is the only way. I believe, and you know that I believe, we will never compromise on that. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And any other belief system will take you to hell. Only Jesus Christ. He's the only Messiah. And we're going to look at that in just a second, because I talked about the inspection, and the other word is what? Inspiration. Very good. So, when we're looking at this, and we see back in chapter 23 of our text, and we see Jesus is going to speak to the multitudes and to the disciples. Now, he knows the scribes and the Pharisees are there. The Herodians are there. So, you have the Pharisees, the religious conservative, Sadducees, the more liberal, Herodians in league with Rome, scribes, writers. They're all the religious leaders. They're there. And they've had a real purpose in mind, especially at the end of the ministry. Their intention is to see Jesus Christ arrested and crucified. That's their desire. They want him off the scene. Now, we're going to look at the word inspection for just a second. It is, what season is it right now in Israel during this scripture? What season? What's happening? What's the feast of what? The feast of what? Passover. Feast of Passover. So for all of us, if we're going to head up to Jerusalem, because the population is going to increase maybe to 1 million or 2 million, commentators say. So we're on our way to Jerusalem. And what are we going to do in Jerusalem? What are we going? We're going to try to make right our relation with God. We're going to try to reconcile the sins we've been carrying throughout this year. So we're going to go up to Jerusalem. What are we going to bring with us? What do we have to bring with us? Not a latte. Come on. Okay. A sacrifice. So we need to bring a sacrifice to atone for our sins. And one sacrifice might be able to atone for a few people, but that's what we need to do. Now, this sacrifice, according to Exodus, it must be inspected, and there must not be any blemish at all. Now, here's where the religious leaders were working the people over. So we come from a distant place, and we come into the temple area, and we want to go ahead and make an exchange, and they say, your money's no good here. There's an exchange. And oh, by the way, we didn't really tell you there's an exchange rate. So you're going to get taken advantage on your money transaction. Then they're going to look, and almost automatically, at least according to some of the commentaries I've read, look at what you're bringing as a sacrifice and nullify it, because they're going to find something wrong with it, which means you're going to take your newly exchanged money you gave me and purchase from my livestock that I have something that is unblemished. That's called working the people over. So if you understand, when Jesus comes in at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of the ministry, he turns over those money changers' tables. He just takes charge as he moves into the temple, because it is a huge misrepresentation of who he is, completely who he is. Because John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God who would take away our sins. So the Lamb of God is here on earth. So he's in this temple area. I said the word is inspection. So that means the religious leaders would take your offering that you're bringing to atone for your sins. They would inspect it and approve it and allow it to go to the priest for a sacrificial offering. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. It's Passover. And all the religious leaders are inspecting him. That's what's happening. They've been inspecting him. Who says you can do this? Who do you say that you are? Why do you do this? Who gave you this authority? So every time they're inspecting him, every time they want to bring a charge against him with the money and the government, and whose coin does this belong to? What about Rome? And what about this? What about that? They're inspecting him the entire time. And every time they're inspecting the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, they are astonished, and certainly the people are astonished at his answer. They marvel at it. He silences them in the very end, and he shows, in fact, he is the spotless Lamb of God. And they say, no sin have we found in you. Inspected, no sin. No sin, no sin. Listen, plenty of sin in Muhammad. Plenty of sin in every person that's lived on this earth. Everyone. We've all sinned. But there's no sin in Jesus. If you do not hold to that, if that does not move your heart towards the Lord in a sense of surrender and just following him, then you need to really just seek God. Really seek God. This has to be in our life. It's a non-compromise. It's who we are. You take this away. What I'm saying, you take this away. If there's a spot in Jesus, if he's just a good man, then friends, what we're doing this morning is really foolish waste of time. It is. If Jesus is not the Christ, if he is not the only way, Paul would say we're the most foolish of all, because he would have never rose from the dead as well. So we go back to our scripture in 23. So we see what is happening. Jesus knows he's been inspected, but I said inspection, and the second word was inspiration. We shared this yesterday with the men, but if you would move in chapter 23 and just move up a little bit, that means you're in chapter 22. And in chapter 22, in verse 43, Jesus, and basically say verse 42, Jesus is bringing a question. So he's inspecting them now. They've done all the inspecting, but he's going to inspect them. He inspects by a question. He says, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? So he wants to get from them a determination about himself. Where are you in who I am? So he's bringing this question. Stay with me. If this can sink in your heart and mind, it will bring extreme liberation in your walk with Jesus. So he's asking them. And they said to him, son of David, which is true. So he follows that line. You know, in Matthew, you see Jesus is going to come from that line of David. You with me on this? So here's the important thing. So Jesus says in verse 43, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. They will not accept Jesus Christ as God, as a Messiah, correct? Will not accept him as Messiah. We face that challenge today. People will not accept Jesus as Messiah. They've got a different definition for who he is, but certainly not Messiah. Not Messiah, not Savior. They won't do that. And also, unfortunately, with the Word of God. Well, that's your interpretation of the Word of God. It didn't really say that. These are ancient documents. Who knows? They've been written over so many times. And so there's this line of chaotic thinking with no real reality behind that thinking. And if you look here and stay with me now, in these next 2 minutes, you'll see a great discovery. Notice in verse 43 of chapter 22, Jesus speaking, and he says, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Okay, when we have these scriptures we're reading right here, these are not man's documents. This is the God-breathed word. So it says, it's God-breathed. And people, again, will argue with you regarding that truth. No, it's God-breathed. God gave it to us. So I ask a question then of my unbelieving friend. What do you think of Jesus? Would you think Jesus is a liar? Come on, is he a truth teller or a liar? They're going to say he's a truth teller. Most people would, right? So Jesus here is communicating to these religious leaders, listen now, David, who they all recognized, received from the Holy Spirit the God-breathed word, and he wrote it down in Psalm 110. It's in the Spirit. Jesus is saying to the leaders, David received the God-breathed Spirit word of God and wrote Psalm 110. And Jesus is telling us. So for anybody that has some sort of conflict with whether the scriptures are real or not, please, Jesus is saying, it's God-breathed. Jesus is the word, and he gave the word. And you say, well, I need a better witness than that. Fine. Then let's bring in the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God will breathe a witness to Jesus, who is the Word of God. We have such confidence. We have the inspected Lamb of God, who all the religious leaders collectively said, we find no fault in you. The only problem we have is you being a man, make yourself out to be God. And he will prove. So if that's the only objection, then on the day of the resurrection, he proved he was God. Amen? That's the only objection. So he was absolutely pure, absolutely no sin found in him. Great. Hold that thought. See you Sunday. Because on Sunday, he's risen from the dead. So your only objection was you claimed to be God, and he proved he was God. Do you know of anybody else that's risen from the dead? None. He's God. So all of this is going to be taking place, but he comes back to chapter 23, and he's telling us very clearly, therefore, whatever they tell you, and this is, he's speaking about religion. And he's saying the religious leaders are telling you one thing and they're doing something different. So Jesus says, whatever God's word says, so whenever God's word is brought to you, follow God's word. But the deliverer of God's word is a hypocrite. Don't follow them. That's what he's saying. And he says, I'll make it a little clearer for verse 4. They are blind, or they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay it on men's shoulder. They won't do anything. And that's what religion does. Religion makes you feel like you're not good enough. That's what religion does. It traps you. Religion, again, puts us as the dog in back of the pickup chained. That's what it is. You're not good enough. You'll never measure up. You'll never be set free. You need our religion. You need our system. You need our leadership dominating over you. And nothing could be further from the truth. We need Jesus. We need his Holy Spirit. We need his word. And we're blessed by the fellowship of one another. And no man, no leader, no pastor rules over you. The word of God and the spirit of God rule your life. That's the way it is. We're here to help you. How can we help you in your relationship with Jesus? How in a practical way can we complement what Jesus is saying? He owns you. He bought your life. Look at in verse 5. It tells us, but all their works they do to be seen by men. And then there's this word, phylacteries. And for most people, that is an unusual word. It's like you read it and you think, it sounds like, not even know what it sounds like. What is that? And that's a great question. So they still wear these phylacteries today. So it's a little leather box. And this box is put on their forehead and strapped around. How many of you have been to Israel? I have. How many, if you've been to Israel, have you ever seen anybody? Have you ever seen anybody wearing a phylactery? Okay, so it's in play today. So listen, remember the scriptures say to bind God's word in your mind? So these religious leaders literally will take God's word, put it in this little leather container, put it in, and then put it on their head, and it's there, and they'll put it on their arms as well. So the phylactery is that object that has the word of God in it. Do you follow me? That's in play today. So, you know what? I am such a carnal person and such a competitive person that if that was true today, and if I saw Jimmy, and say Jimmy has like a phylactery, and I look at it, and I'd probably say, what kind of leather's that? You know, that's pretty good. How big is yours? So I'd go home and make me one a little bit bigger, and I would put more scripture in it. Why? Because religion, what religion does, it creates, in a sense, this sense of competition, this sense of, you know what, if that's good for you, and you got a lot of attention, I noticed, because you had your phylactery on today, I'm going to get some red leather instead of that black leather, and I'm going to make it bigger, and I'm just going to put more scriptures in, and I just say, I have far more, I know Jim's cool, but I have far more scriptures in my phylactery. And then, you know, Isaac sees me and sees, wow, that really, he got kind of bumped up in the ratings. That's great. So next Wednesday night, he's got like a billboard phylactery up here. but it's so heavy that he just keeps bowing. And so he's feeling, I get double jeopardy because I've got lots of scripture. And then they really think I'm really worshiping the Lord because I'm really this pious. And in a sense, this was literally what was happening. It was all for show. All for show. You see, at the very beginning, and this is really funny, they talk about Moses' seat. Well, I think some of you have been around church and religion a long time, but in many church services, there's chairs that are up here that the speakers sit in, or those that aren't speaking but are recognized as key leaders in the church, elders, they actually will sit in the chairs on the stage, you know, during the message. And so it's this position that is a sense of like authority, a sense of like, you must respect me now, and all of that that's in place. And you know, how uncomfortable would that make you feel? I mean, it would make me feel tremendously uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, you know the church that's on the Mount Baker Highway, and it's that small church by Nooksack Corner. It's a small white church with a little cemetery out in front. Well, when I used to teach at the retirement home, someone in there had passed away. They were a great couple, husband and wife. And her memorial service was there, and her husband kind of candidly said he'd appreciate if I would be there. Well, I had a meeting in Seattle that day I had to be at, and this was like at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I just did the best I could, and I never want to be late to anything, and I want to be respectful to them, but you know, I got there like say it started at 2. I got there like about pulling in like right at 2. And then I had stuff my wife had given me to change into to look a little more respectful. But I don't have time to change. And I said, they're not going to, I'm just going there just to say hi to him afterwards, encourage and whatever. So I had on just really, wasn't looking real good. But I thought, I just need to be in there. I opened the white door to get in, and it just makes this loud creaking sound, and everybody's turned around. It's just like the last thing, I just want to just be here. So I sat, as soon as I sat down, how are we doing there? Doing okay? All right. Stay still. Sit. Stay still. All right. When I sat down in the back pew, and there's probably just a few pews in the whole church, but they said, and Pastor Blumberg will now come up and give the message. And I'm serious. No one had ever said anything like that at all. Nothing. And so I'm walking up, and I'm just like walking up the aisle, and I'm saying, thanks, Lord. You know, I mean, like a little bit of a warning would have been nice, Lord, you know. And, you know, but all the things that just go through your mind, it's just like, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to say? Like, come on, Lord, it's up to you now. I mean, he goes, isn't it always up to me? Yeah, but like really up to you right now. So when I was just turning around, and then he just says, share with them what you shared the last time she was with you. Thank you. You know, it's just like, boom, good's given. And so I was able just to give a little brief message of love and appreciation. And I felt like the Lord blessed. And I was so encouraged. And I just wanted to go into my back little place. And they go, oh, no. You sit right here up front. And so I'm sitting up front. And all that goes through my mind is my wife says, those pants are way short. And you should never wear those white socks with your loafers. And so when I'm sitting there, like my pants are up like that and white things. And I'm just like, all I'm thinking about is, this is awkward. This is really awkward. I never really want the seat of Moses. I'd rather have the seat of Tommy or whatever. It's just like, so when we're looking here, this is what just really Jesus was looking for, his church, just to be men and women that love him and follow him. And not to create a religious environment or a religious system that all of a sudden the people feel weighed down. We don't want that. Jesus said earlier, come, and you have heavy burdens. I'm going to give you a lightness of load. He says, I've got a great exchange program. You bring your burdens, and I'll give you a lightness of load. That's what he says. He wants all of us as a ministry and as pastors just to do that. And now we can take it out of this context right now for just a minute. Certainly it's speaking about ministry and leadership. Let's just take it out to your own life right now. Let's take it to your own marriage. Let's take it to your family. Are there things within your family as husband and wife that really bring a sense of contradiction to what you really believe? As we come together, as we hear God's word, as we are believers in the Lord, is there contradiction? Because I think realistically, as we are doing what we can to really help our young people as they're growing up, not to drop off the map, spiritually speaking, after high school. But there's a lot of contributing factors that aren't in a sense of really knowing why does that happen. But I believe hypocrisy in the home is one reason. I believe that. I could be wrong, and I may be wrong on that. But just prayerfully asking God, when they leave the house and they're on their own to make decisions, did they see a reality of a life reconciled to the Lord, that their faith in Jesus was above everything else? That's what he's asking for. Because it needs to be here. And there's times that it's not. So what do I do? I do just like you should do. I go to Jesus and allow him to inspect me. David said, search me, O Lord, and try me. So the very person we're speaking about, the man after God's own heart, says, I don't have it together. I'm not batting, 1,000% here. Search me, O God. Inspect me. Try me. See if there's any wrong or wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Because there's something about that realization that will bring about what is needed, and that's a sense of humility. And in a religious setting, we have the tendency in a religious setting to become really great hypocrites, because we can enclose ourselves in with a lot of spiritual terminology and a facade and fool people, but we know that we never fool God. And it's a very subtle work of the enemy to get into our minds and our hearts and our thinking. It's very subtle. The enemy wants to do that. The enemy wants us to become hypocrites. The enemy wants us to become prideful. When I was assisting for my pastor, Wayne, in Seattle, I loved that position to help and assist. And I felt that as time went on, Lord's blessing and encouragement, I understood more about him and what was needed, and it was a great blessing. But I noticed something happening in my heart. It was very sinful, but I did not notice it initially. And what had happened was, as my pastor is given over to the teaching of God's word and leadership and prayer, as there's a staff of other pastors, myself included, that are working in relational discipling, my relationships with people obviously are going to grow strong. And what is very interesting, as time went on, I would notice that people, brothers and sisters of our fellowship, they would say some positive, kind things towards me, and in a sense, not say something necessarily negative about my pastor, but in a sense, I could feel a sense of their favor more for me than for my pastor. And I like that. I like that feeling. It's wrong. It's sinful. But I liked it. And I took it. Again, nothing ended up going down into the deep roots of great destruction. But I like that. I like that compliment. I like the idea of being liked or favored better. It's a strange thing, but I liked it. And I needed to go to the inspector. I needed to go to Jesus. And I don't know how that happened. I don't know how God convicted my heart, but he really broke my heart. He says, "You realize what you're doing?" And he showed me, in a sense of a continuation in that, would be to the devastation of any future hopes you may have for ministry, because you're undermining something in a very subtle way. Again, it didn't move out into something that could have been devastating, but it's very prideful and sinful. And I asked God for his help and for his forgiveness. And then in the future, instead of taking something, I extinguished that in a very good and a gentle and a good way, and I blessed and complimented my pastor in what he was doing behind the scenes so that he could be the best that God would want him to be to the people in the gifting that God called him to. Do you understand this? Again, hypocrisy is very interesting. It's very sly. It's very subtle. But Jesus said earlier, a little leaven leavens everything. And to find out, is there that leaven? Again, bringing the illustration here from a highly religious context into a very personal examination. Let the Lord, the Lamb of God, inspect us. Let us look to the inspiration of the Word and who Jesus is. As we finish up the scriptures, you'll notice that these people were really enjoying the compliment of rabbi and teacher and just the promotion of themselves. That's not what we're about. We're not here to promote ourselves. We're here to glorify Jesus. Amen? So no matter what God allows you to experience, no matter what position that God has you in, I'm looking at Jesus, and he never, in a sense, said, excuse me for 1 minute. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I created everything just in 6 days. 7 days I rested. I mean, he didn't bring forth any credentials. The only credentials he brought forth is, how can I serve you? I came to serve, to give my life a ransom for many. That was his credentials, was his heart to serve. By the way, some of you may be wondering about the idea of Father. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and so that title of Father was given to the priest that was there. We would call them Father. It's not saying that you cannot call your biological parent, dad, father. Of course you can. It's great. The scriptures are saying that there's nobody that takes that place in your life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other person that we can put in that place, as that title would imply, a sense of a place you just don't want to be. It's just, we want people to go to Jesus. So in relating to one another, I don't demand that you respect me. That would be foolish. You can't demand that someone submit to you. That's not submission. I can't demand a sense, a place of authority. That's not what the scriptures say. By the very nature of walking in the Spirit and have fellowship with God, it works wonderfully. By the very nature of walking in the Spirit in your marriage, those relationships and those dynamics happen without you even knowing it. It's like the roundabouts that we have. Those roundabouts work without a lecture about submission. But when you move into that realm, you realize everybody needs to submit to make this work. And as everybody's sense, a volunteer sense of submission and understanding, it flows very well. But it's when somebody wants to come in and think they're in a Ferrari, you know, and they've got to get through this whole thing because their life's so important, that there's problems. The same thing with this. Hopefully this morning, we understand a little bit more about Jesus, about what he's looking for our lives. Inspect us, Lord. Search our hearts. Give us a hunger for the inspiration of you through your word today. Lord, hypocrisy. No, stay away. Humility, as much as you can allow. Amen.